Well, lovely to see you all, and great that we can join this morning. And I've just said in the Lord's Supper that I want to combine what we've just considered in the Lord's Supper a little bit with the service that we're conducting together now. And I want to introduce this service by reading some verses to you from the book of Isaiah. All right, we just a few moments ago looked a little bit at Isaiah 53, and I'd like us to look just now, before we sing, at chapter 56, okay, just a few pages on, chapter 56, and I want to read verses 3 through 8. Now, this one will sound a little bit kind of, whoa, this is a bit different, what's going on? But I hope it'll become clearer later as the service goes on and you'll understand the connections. But let's just take it up from chapter 56, verse 3. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on the altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. I'd like to turn to the book of Acts, to a passage many of you know well, and it's chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury, and in Greek it would read of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said. Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. I'd like to turn to that passage, well known as it is, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Philip and the Ethiopian, it's got at the head of my little Bible there. We could say the Ethiopian eunuch. I've given a little title, A Believer Baptized. All right, A Believer Baptized. Some of you know, last summer I helped a friend put up a long wooden fence, 200 metres of it, between the garden and the roadside pavement of a house with an estimated value of about 9 million. The owner, needless to say, in a worldly sense, was a successful international businessman. Now, my friend had done a lot of work for him and was paid well for his work. But the man was lonely and found that my friend was good at listening to him and discussing matters with him. So the owner would ask this friend to join him in the afternoon for a cup of tea so they could talk together. And my friend would still receive full pay. That's not bad, is it? You can be well off, and respected, but lonely and feel on the outside of things. And it's possible to be someone not having such high financial and social status like this friend, and yet be of help to someone who has that kind of status. Now, in the passage before us this morning, we see two men, the Ethiopian eunuch, well off, respected, but feels an outsider because he's got some personal problems that few can really understand. And he's got some deep questions. And the other, Philip, someone God has been using to bring others to believe in the Lord Jesus and personally to put their trust in God. Philip is someone God was able to use to help the eunuch. And God knew both men. He knew where they were, and he knew the needs of the eunuch and the gifts of Philip. And then God's gracious sovereignty, by unusual means, God brings the two men together to talk in a chariot, or at least in a desert, and it proved a life-changing experience for the eunuch. Now, you may not share the eunuch's big responsibilities or his personal difficulties, But like them, you may at times feel an outsider. Now, that can be at work. It could be in some places at school. It could even be perhaps in a church or even at home. Now, more important than any of those categories, you can feel an outsider in your relationship to God, separated from Him. And at such times, we can find questions arise. And sometimes they're big questions. Now, what we see in this passage is the eunuch finds in Philip someone to whom he can unburden himself and ask some big questions that have been dogging him for quite some time. And we find in Philip someone who's able to help the eunuch find answers to those questions. So I want to encourage us this morning in our own personal situations to learn from these two men and see what God is doing in the big picture as He works in their lives. Okay, so first point, a sincere seeker. Well, you know who that is, all right? There's this eunuch and he's in his chariot or carriage or whatever it is. And I don't know what's pulling this thing, the animals that are pulling it, but he has charge over them or over some slave perhaps or servant who's sort of driving the chariot for him. Now, he's an important official in Ethiopia. He served the queen and he had authority over the treasury. He was well off. He was socially respected and he was trustworthy. He may have been a black man. You see, he came from the region of what today we would call either Ethiopia, or if you extend Ethiopia across to the Nile, South Sudan or Sudan. And he's going down that way through the desert back home to what was then Ethiopia, however big Ethiopia was then. But he'd gone all the way to Jerusalem, some 1,000 miles in his chariot, to worship, suggests also that he had some Jewish interests. Maybe he even had Jewish connections. We don't know. But what we do know, because it's stated 3 or 4 times in this passage alone, is he had a problem. He was a eunuch. That is, he couldn't function biologically as a normal man. Putting it technically, he couldn't produce sperm, whether that was through accident or being made a slave, or it was genetic. Now, whatever the cause, as long as he was an honest man, it was suitable for him to serve the queen, wasn't it? You think about it. Because in all likelihood, there would not be any scandal in relationships. But in terms of the worship of God, of being acceptable to the Jews with whom he'd gone to worship God, he was in a no-win situation. Eunuchs were not allowed in the temple. They were not permitted to mix with the people of God. Imagine. They were kept out. So he's gone up there to celebrate, as it were, or at least to join in and see what's going on with thousands of people, but he cannot go to the temple. In fact, he shouldn't really be mixing with the people because it was in the law. Leviticus, for example, if you wanted to look when you get home, states clearly Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. It's just not permitted. So this wealthy, honourable man feels deeply an outsider. His big question was, is, Was he acceptable to the God he's gone to worship, or was he doomed to be cut off, an outsider? That's his big question. You see, the theological question, in the end, mattered more than the biological question. You know, why am I like this? Theologically, mattered more than the biological state that he was in. This question troubled him greatly, and he sought an answer sincerely. What's he doing? He's riding his chariot. He's going home. He can't help but feel he's going home sad, because nothing's changed. But he's got the scroll of Isaiah. This version says the book. You understand it'd be a scroll. And you don't know where he's got it from, because it couldn't have been common. He's got this scroll, this long scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading, as we're told, chapter 53. Now, I am speculating a bit, and I invite you to question with me. But I do imagine that he knew the scroll fairly well, and he's going over this part of Isaiah as old ground because it's troubling him. You know what it's like, don't you? We go to parts of scripture again and again because we want to know what it's saying. And I believe, I know it's speculative, I don't think it's just chance that he's reading this passage. I think he's reading it because it's been a concern to him for some time. And therefore, I also think that he knows Isaiah 56 and 55 and 54. Of course, back then, there were no numbers. All right, it was just a long scroll. We call it 53 and 55 and 56 because that's how it's been brought to us in more recent centuries, right? But I believe he would have known what's in chapter 56 as well as 53. What was in chapter 56? Well, I believe he's there on his chariot and he feels cut off. He's been to Jerusalem. No one's answered his questions. And he's going home with some sadness, just feeling an outsider again. And yet, in Isaiah 56, he's read something that gives him a kind of seed of hope. Have you ever had that kind of experience? I don't even mean spiritually, where something's happened to you and it's all going against you, and yet there's a little ray of hope is dropped into the situation and it turns things around. I mean, if you forgive me for saying, I can illustrate it easily so you get some idea what I'm talking about. And that is, I failed the grades I was supposed to get at A level to get to the university that I was to get to. Right? I failed. Failure. That's how I felt. I felt that for 2 or 3 days. Then I got this letter from the university saying they'd accepted me. Now, I'll be on it with one or two of my pals. I was walking around. We were all in the doldrums because we'd failed and we're thinking, what are we going to do now? And I got this letter and I can tell you honestly, I thought it was a mistake. For 2 days, I thought this was a real mistake. They've just sent the letter out. They've not checked the grades. Silly people. And so we had to phone them up to find out. But it just dropped a tiny seed of hope. Do you know the kind of thing? When actually your head is saying, no, it's not true. Can't believe this. I hope that's just a tiny illustration. Listen to what Isaiah 56 does say again. Foreigners like Ethiopians and eunuchs could be part of the Lord's people. This is what it says. Paraphrased. The Lord will bless those who keep the Lord's Sabbath. The Lord will give them a memorial in his house greater than sons and daughters of Israel could receive. They will have an everlasting name. God will fill them with joy in his house of prayer. The sovereign Lord will bring them back. He'll bring back the outcasts of Israel, like the Samaritans. Where do they occur in the book of Acts? First half of chapter 8, okay? And others too. So here's this man. Try and get into his psyche. He's there in the chariot, sitting there thinking, I'm an outcast. I'm cut off. And yet I want to worship the true God. I want to be part of his people. And there's these verses, these words in Isaiah. We call it Isaiah 56. And he's thinking, how can these things come about? So there he is in his carriage, no doubt reading for the nth time, chapter 53. He wants to know, who's this one who is oppressed and treated harshly, led like a lamb to the slaughter, silent before his shearers, not opening his mouth, unjustly condemned, with no descendants, his life taken from the earth? Was it someone like himself? Was it Isaiah the prophet? He's wondered. He might even have wondered, was it Israel as a nation, as a whole? Who was it? Was there a connection between the suffering of this one in Isaiah 53 and the foreigners and the eunuchs being made acceptable to God in Isaiah 56? He's desperate to know. Here's a man seeking. He wants to know the truth. Dear friends, have you ever been through that phase in life where you know in your heart, I was seeking the Lord. I know what it was like to be seeking the Lord. I wanted to know the truth. Could I be saved? Dear friends, that's the place to be if you are to be saved. Now you can sense the man's confusion. There he is cut off, but there's a chink of hope. Can God accept him of all people? In fact, was this one who seems to experience what he's experiencing only worse, was he anything to do with the possibility of me being made acceptable to God? This man who, this man who seems more isolated than I feel, even. I'm isolated, he would say, over sexual matters, over some genetic or health issue. I might feel isolated because I'm a foreigner. It makes me feel that God has no interest in me, or his people are not interested. And you wonder today how many feel outsiders, even here in Bala, even here, to God. Who's this one who sounds like he could identify me with me in my condition and help me? So there's the eunuch. He's a sincere seeker. Now we come secondly to an equipped evangelist. I might have said a ready evangelist or a prepared evangelist, a trained evangelist. What other words could you use? A practiced evangelist, because he'd been there with the Samaritans. Anyway, he jogs up to this chariot because the Lord had told him to, and he hears the eunuch reading these verses. You might say that was a great time to arrive. And he brings good news to the eunuch. The good news the eunuch needs to hear. Do you remember at the end of Luke's gospel, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, do you remember he meets those two on the road to Emmaus? And they're down in the dumps, because they thought Jesus was the one to be the saviour. And Jesus, unknown to them, draws alongside them. And he opens up the Old Testament to them in all the ways concerning himself. And they have no idea who this man is. And they say afterwards, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us? They didn't know who he was. But it was the word of God that was burning when the truth of the word was revealed to them. Okay, they had the best teacher in the world, and I understand that, but their hearts were burning. The truth was revealed to them. Here's Philip, man full of the Spirit. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 6? One of those sort of proto-deacons. And he's a man full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's Philip. And he listens carefully to the eunuch. And he understands where he is. Isaiah 53. And Philip, with a lot of wisdom, begins where the man is. How often am I guilty of assuming people know certain things or think certain things, and I assume they're here, so I start there, when in fact they're not there, they're there. And Philip's a wise man, and he takes the man from where he is. He goes from A to B. He takes him from the passage to Jesus. Philip understands the gospel, doesn't he? He knows who Jesus of Nazareth was. He knew that the suffering servant here in the book of Isaiah was also the God-sent Messiah or Christ. He and the apostles and the church had put the two together, that the Christ would suffer. Jesus had said so. And through his suffering on the cross, would reconcile outcasts through faith in God. And Philip understood the purpose of the cross. He knew, because it had happened in his own recent history, literally, I don't know, 2-3 years before, he knew that the cross was God's way, through Jesus' death, of reconciling outsiders, foreigners, eunuchs, those cut off, to God. He also knew, no doubt, the rest of Isaiah 53, and that it was Jesus who triumphed over death through being raised from the dead. And Isaiah 53:11 says, he, this suffering servant, will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. So there we have it. Philip is led by the Spirit out into the desert. It's almost a bit bizarre, isn't it? You think, wow, how's he being led that way? And Philip has an understanding of the gospel, of God's word. And led by the Spirit, he's going to bring an understanding to this treasurer from Ethiopia. I just want you to see a couple of things about Philip. First of all, he's obedient. Do you see that? He's obedient. He's not radically doing his own thing. He's not saying, oh, I think I'll go and do this now. He's led of the Spirit. And he's obedient to the Spirit's leading. He's trained in that, in a sense. But he's also equipped to help. He's not just randomly going to spout out his own testimony or his own thoughts about what this eunuch needs. He starts where the man is and he opens up God's word. Do you know one of the things I find most astonishing about the passage is this? That this eunuch somehow trusts Philip, doesn't he? You know, I don't know what it was like back then. I can imagine there were bandits knocking around. I don't know. And here's this guy. I don't know how Philip did it. He ran up to the chariot somehow, maybe at 90 degrees, and times it well. And you think, eunuch must have thought, who's this guy? Well, I'd have thought that. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So you get this wonderful picture of a guy really seeking, so much so he's not really bothered about who Philip is, but he trusts Philip, and it's kind of, listen, if you can explain it, explain it. I did find myself thinking, in all honesty, wouldn't you love to meet people like that day after day? And it doesn't happen, sadly. But I found myself thinking, as a matter for prayer, it's not just that the Lord would give us opportunities to share the gospel, but it's that the Lord might put it in people's hearts to want to know. And that's, I say respectfully to all of us here, that's not just to us. I found myself thinking, what if the people of Manchester, that great city, and what if the people of Birmingham and the people of Wrexham and the people of other local villages and towns were finding in their hearts questions? I want to know the answer. And I want people like Philip to draw alongside me to help me to get answers to the questions that I've got. I found myself thinking, wouldn't it be good to pray that the Lord will give such people, and not just to us, but to the churches in these days. Well, there we are. The eunuch wanted to hear God's word properly explained. No messing, no superficial stuff. He wants to know. And he happened to get, in God's providence, a really well-trained teacher of the word. You understand, this was a classic one-to-one, wasn't it? Perfect biblical illustration of a one-to-one Bible study. Well, it's a privilege, isn't it, to talk freely and openly with those who want to know more of the scriptures. I had that experience last year with Andrew, and it's just a great joy to me to be talking through scripture, well-known passages, and one hopes leading us both to see more of Christ. Can I urge you, friends, to keep on being determined to learn more of Jesus, and that primarily through his word, but also through his people, and through his word by his spirit, and then being made ready to speak God's saving love and grace that is there in Christ. Did you pick it up, our last two hymns? Lord, speak to me that I may speak to others. And also speak of the blessings in Christ alone. You know, dear friends, we've got harvest, we're in the town, there are secular atheists in the town, there's the watchtower, there's Muslims, there's all sorts of people. They all need Christ. They all need the gospel. They all need the salvation that God in his grace has provided. I could just close. Is there anyone here who would like a one-to-one Bible study? Do let us know. And also, if you want training in any way, maybe some of us could help out a little bit. Now, thirdly and lastly, you'll appreciate we get to a baptized believer. We've had a sincere seeker. We've had an equipped evangelist. Now, a baptized believer. And it's quite straightforward, I think. The eunuch now, he's on his way home. He's been to the Abba conference. And he's not saved. It was actually the Jerusalem conference, just in case I don't mislead some of you. But he'd gone to conference in hopes that God would meet with him. And it's not happened. And there he is on his own, no less, in the desert. And there is where God meets him, through his servant Philip. And the eunuch comes to believe. He comes to believe that the Messiah has come, and that the Messiah has died. And he could say, and the Messiah has died for me. As we've sung, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. I heard this kind of chorus hymn recently through Don Carson on Gospel Coalition. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And Philip no doubt would have explained to the eunuch that Jesus also was raised from the dead and is now seated at God's right hand forever as a risen Lord and Saviour of all who believe in him, of all who repent and turn to him and trust him. And the eunuch trusts God and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, for the eunuch, Isaiah 56 becomes real for him. Christ has made it possible for a man like him, for all his defects, for the things that cut him off from the people of God, Christ has made it possible to be received by God, to be welcomed into God's family, despite his disability, despite his setbacks, his defects. He comes to see through faith that God loves him. People the world over, today, this morning, with the deeper and more complex problem than that of the eunuchs, namely the sinful ruin that they live in disobedience under God's eternal judgment, even they, you and I, can have those sins forgiven as we look to the finished work of Christ upon the cross and believe that God raised him from the dead. Andrew Bonner once wrote in his diary, "If there's one thing for which I bless the Lord more than any other, it's this, that God has so far opened my eyes to see that Christ pleases the Father to the full. And that's the grounds of my acceptance. Because in Christ, I'm accepted. I look again and again at this sight. It was the Lord who kindled that burning bush. And it's the Lord who draws me out to look upon that great sight. And in that sight, I live. I see that when I dwell any time on myself and think upon my attainments, my heart's not profited. But whenever I get a sight of Christ's love, then my heart is full of life." So they came to a stream or a river or a pool, and the eunuch asks that he might be baptized. And Philip's ready to baptize him. They go into the water, whether it's by pouring on the eunuch if it was shallow, or immersion of the eunuch if it was deeper water. Both are satisfactory pictures of the gospel. The pouring of clean water is like the gospel. The Spirit coming, the blood of Jesus cleansing us from our sins. Or it's like being put in the water, dying to the past, being raised to life. But it's all in Christ. We say in Christ alone. So there he is. The eunuch's life is now changed forever. He's a real Christian. He's received the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life. And you understand, don't you? We don't know. But he might well have gone another, 600, 700, 800 miles on his chariot down to wherever Ethiopia was. and taken the gospel with him. He's a real Christian. He may have shared the gospel with others back in Ethiopia. Now, I have to conclude with this point. If you don't mind, just broadening out a bit, stepping back. You remember God had promised in Acts chapter 1 that his messengers would be witnesses first in, you all know this, Jerusalem, then in Judea, Israel, and Samaria. That's where Philip's been. But then he goes off to this guy on his chariot to Ethiopia and to the ends of the earth. And the gospel now is spreading rapidly. Acts 8, the gospel is no longer for Jews only, but even for outcasts, foreigners, Samaritans, Ethiopians, even with serious biological cutting off defects. God was showing his faithful servants that the gospel they proclaim is for everyone. So, dear friends, it just remains to be said, you're here this morning by the Lord's grace. Have you believed? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you looked to him in faith? Have you turned to him as your only way of salvation to be right with God? Have you received him as Lord and Saviour? From this passage we can say, let this eunuch help you to find Jesus. And for those of you already in Christ, might Philip encourage us, each of us, to be ready to open God's word to point others to Jesus. May the Lord help us in these ways.